Well, good morning. Thank you, Simon, for leading us and reading that passage to us. Well, as Simon's already said, we've come to the end of another year, and it's the last Sunday in 2023. It's the very last day in 2023, and as we come to the end of a year, it feels like quite a natural time to reflect back on all that has happened this year. If you follow local or national news, you'll have seen the various media carrying out their reviews of 2023. The Guernsey Press, if you're an avid reader, has been doing a review of the year, looking at the stories that caught our attention this year. BBC News had a series of four episodes reflecting on the year that's just passed. They looked at the biggest stories of 2023. They looked back at the year it's been for the royal family, and they looked back on famous people who've passed away this year. And then fourthly and finally, they had an episode reviewing a year in sport, and I won't say which national rugby team they had on the preview of that episode. But as we very rapidly approach the end of this year, to what extent is it helpful to look back? Well, to help us answer that question, we're going to look at the short passage that Simon just read. We're going to focus on a few verses from that passage, and it's the passage from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. And this is a short letter written by Paul, who, although once a persecutor of Christians, then of course himself became a follower of Jesus Christ. And this letter to the Philippians was written in the first century, roughly 30 years after Jesus had died, been raised to life, and then had ascended. And the letter is written to all the Christians in Philippi, which was an important city in the Roman province of Macedonia, or as we would know it today, as Greece. If you joined us this year for our evening services, we were looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians, and after the pleasantries, the greetings, Paul very quickly called out the Galatians for turning away from the gospel. However, in Philippians, the letter we're considering this morning, it couldn't start much differently. It's a very positive letter, but Paul still has a purpose in writing this letter. Francis Fowkes, a theologian who studied Philippians, identifies three themes to the letter. Joy, fellowship, and unity, although I think that's cheating because that's kind of two, but joy, fellowship, and unity, and then thirdly, Paul's spiritual ambition. And it's the latter, Paul's spiritual ambition, that we're going to focus on this morning in Philippians chapter 3. Well, as we read at the start of chapter 3, Paul calls the readers of this letter to rejoice before quickly moving on to give them a warning. And it's a warning for them not to place their trust anywhere that isn't Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to say that if people wanted to place their trust in religious zeal or religious performance, then Paul would be top of the class. But as far as Paul is concerned, nothing, nothing, nothing compares to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And then we come to verse 10, where Paul outlines his spiritual ambition. Look down with me, please, if you've got your Bibles, at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Here is what Paul wants to achieve. For some of you, it might be in the middle of a sentence. Verse 10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And continuing into verse 11, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wants to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to participate in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then we come to verses 12 to 14, which are the main focus for this morning. Look down with me again, please, at verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. There are four things I'd like us to consider about Paul this morning. And the first one is what I'll call Paul's self-awareness. Paul is self-aware enough to know that he's not yet finished in the Christian walk, and so he needs to press on. He makes it very clear that although his ambition in verse 10 is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and so on, he hasn't yet arrived at his final destination. Or he puts it another way, saying he's not yet perfect. Remember, this is Paul who wrote so many of the New Testament letters. Paul who Jesus appeared to on the road to Damascus. Paul who helped plant churches, performed miracles, was used instrumentally by God to spread the gospel. But despite his glowing CV, his glowing Christian CV, even Paul knew that he wasn't done in the Christian life. He hadn't finished his work for the Lord. He wasn't resting on his laurels, but he was pressing on. And he wasn't pressing on, by the way, because he needed to earn God's love and acceptance. He had that the moment he became a follower of Jesus. But remember his ambition. He wanted to press on. You've probably seen the numerous photo opportunities where a member of the royal family or a politician will plant a tree. The trees aren't normally very big trees, and normally there's a hole in the ground that's already been kindly prepared for them. So all they have to do is maybe pick up the tree or maybe hold the tree as it's already been put in for them and then put a spadeful of soil on top. But the tree that they plant normally isn't very big. It's a very small tree, but it's a tree nonetheless. But then over the years, its branches develop. It grows taller. If it's a fruit tree, it bears fruit. And if you were to compare a newly planted tree to a tree that's been there for many years, you'd see a remarkable difference. Both would be trees, but they would vary considerably in how much and how well they had developed. Paul was a believer the moment he trusted in Christ. That he was self-aware, and he knew that despite his already deep faith, there was room for him to grow and mature in all that he could be for the sake of the gospel. As we come to the end of this year, how self-aware are we of our spiritual progress? Maybe you'd say you've had quite a good year. You've had quite a good year spiritually, whatever that looks like. Maybe as you look back, you're quite happy with how things have gone. You might have given up quite a lot of time to serve the church. You might have spent much time in prayer and reading God's word, but so much so that it might be tempting to think that you've arrived at your goal, that you're now all you can be as a Christian. Maybe to add to that, you've been a Christian for many years, and as you look back over this year and the years gone by, you're starting to think that you've done enough, you've made enough progress spiritually. And naturally, there will come a time when we need to consider how we might need to change the way we serve because of our age or our health. For example, we don't ask Thelma to put out all the chairs on a Sunday morning. Equally, we don't ask little Isaiah or Joey to do the tea and coffee. But even though our responsibilities in church might change, hopefully we can see from these verses that we don't stop seeking to grow in our faith. We need to know, like Paul, that we're not yet finished. On the other hand, you might look back on this year and think, I haven't really lived for Jesus as I hoped to. You might be disappointed at the amount of time you've set aside in God's word. You might be disappointed that you didn't get more involved in church life. Maybe just generally, you don't feel like you've grown in your faith in this past year. Well, if that sounds like you, then hopefully what Paul has to say is also an encouragement to you, because you can still press on. From whatever place you find yourself in, whether you feel metaphorically at the front of the pack or clinging on at the back, all of us who are followers of Christ Jesus can recognize that we haven't become all that we can be for Christ and can still press on. With his spiritual ambition in sight, Paul is self-aware. He knows he isn't finished, and knows he needs to press on. Well, if self-awareness is the first thing to consider about Paul this morning, then the second thing I'd like us to consider is where Paul's motivation to press on came from. What was Paul's motivation? Or we could ask, what was Paul's source? Again, would you look down with me, please? We read Philippians chapter 3 and just verse 12. He writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Why does Paul want to press on? He wants to press on because he belongs to Christ Jesus. Again, to be clear, Paul is not trying to, he's not pressing on to try to earn the favor of God. If that was the case, it would say, "I press on to make it my own so that Christ Jesus will make me his own." But it's not like that. It's the other way around. Paul presses on because Christ Jesus has made Paul his own. The New International Version says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." When Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, God had a purpose for Paul's life. We read in Acts chapter 9 that Paul was to be God's instrument to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, that is those who weren't Jews, and to proclaim the gospel to their kings and to the people of Israel. In response to Christ claiming Paul as his own, Paul wanted to live out his purpose for which Christ had called him. That was his motivation and his source for wanting to press on in his faith. According to one psychological study, we don't always know what motivates us to make the decisions we make, even when we give reasons for making a particular decision. Apparently, sometimes the reasons we give might not be the actual reasons for why we do the things we do or make the decisions we make. In one of her most famous songs, the American singer-songwriter Norah Jones speaks of deciding not to turn up to meet someone that she was due to meet. But it's not just that she decided not to turn up. The song repeatedly mentions the fact that she didn't know why she didn't turn up. The song is called "Don't Know Why." Not only did she not turn up, but she didn't know her own motives for why she did what she did or why she didn't do what she didn't do. She can't work out her own motivation. She can't work out her own source reason for acting in the way that she did. Well, Paul does not suffer from the same confusion in understanding his motivation. Christ had made Paul his own. And because of that, he wanted to pursue Christ and the purpose for which Christ had made him his own. Just as Christ had made Paul his, so if we belong to Christ, he has made us his. We belong to him. And it's in response to this fact that we press on in the Christian faith. Again, I repeat this many times, it's not a pressing on and serving God so that somehow we'll endear ourselves to God and cause God to love us. We know we're saved by grace alone. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves more worthy of the grace of God. But we are called to live in response to Christ making us his own. As we press on in the new year, let's make sure that that is our source and our motivation. So we've seen Paul's self-awareness, we've seen the source of his ambition, and now we come to what I'd like to call Paul's selective forgetfulness. You've probably heard of selective hearing, where some people are accused of not hearing things when it seems to suit them. But here we have what I'm calling selective forgetfulness. Verse 13 says this, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." Because he hasn't yet reached his spiritual ambition, Paul tells us what he does, and it's this. First of all, he forgets what lies behind. Now, what might this mean? Is Paul suggesting that everything that has happened in the past is irrelevant and to be ignored? Well, I don't think so. And the reason I say that is because in so many places in the Bible, we're called to remember certain things. The book of Deuteronomy is filled with calls for God's people to remember within the Ten Commandments, it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. We see this in the Psalms as well. Psalm 105, verse 5 says, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. And those are just two places out of many places in Scripture where God's people, where we are called to remember. So it would be inconsistent with that for Paul to say that those things should now be forgotten. But it's important to stress that sometimes we can dwell on the past unhelpfully. For those of us who are Christians, we used to live in a certain way. We had our old self. But whilst it's helpful to remember what we were in order to thank and praise God for saving us from it, it's unhelpful to keep thinking back to what we were to feel the guilt of it all over again. You might experience this as you regularly think back to a particular sin in your past. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as we think back to how we were before we knew Christ, there's something to remember which would lead us to praise as we think of what God has delivered us from, and something to forget because our sins have been forgiven at the cross of Christ. I mentioned before that some of us might look back on our past in quite a positive light. We might believe that God has used us in a great way in this past year and in our lives more generally. And it would be good to look back and give thanks for how God has worked through us. But it wouldn't be helpful to live in the past and only dwell on how God has used us in the former days, because he also calls us to continue to serve him today. Do you see, there's a right way to look at the past in thanksgiving and praise, and there's a wrong way to dwell on our past sin or to become complacent based on our previous highs. Even if you're not interested in football, it's probably quite likely that you've heard of the former Manchester United manager, Sir Alex Ferguson. He won many trophies during his 26 years at the club, and in 1999, he and Manchester United famously won what is referred to as the treble, the Premier League, the FA Cup, and the Champions League, all in one season. And having won all three trophies in May 1999, one of the players in that team expected that there might be time to enjoy being treble winners. And when he came back to training in June that year, just 1 month later, he expected there to still be an attitude of celebration. But he was surprised by Sir Alex Ferguson's attitude and said this: when I came back into training and rejoined my teammates, I noticed how quickly Sir Alex moved on from the celebrations. I was still on such a high. But Sir Alex went back to the drawing board and was telling all of us that we needed to be even better next season. There was a desire to press on. There wasn't a complacency with what had been achieved in the past. Sir Alex Ferguson was forgetting what was behind him. It was done, it was good, but it was finished, move on. Now, one big difference, and all the illustrations fail at some point, one big difference is that between pressing on to win more trophies and pressing on in our faith, the difference is that a football manager has to keep doing well to keep his job. The players have to perform well to keep their place on the team sheet. The players and the manager, they have to win matches or win trophies. They're doing it so that they can maintain their positions and probably as well for their own glory. We, however, are secure in Christ. And as we looked at a moment ago, that is our source or our motivation. And we do it not for our glory, but for the glory of God. So let's remember what God's word calls us to remember. Let's forget what God's word calls us to forget. Let's not dwell on the past unhelpfully. Our faith is to be a forward-moving faith, a growing faith, knowing him more. If you're prone to feeling guilty about past sins, remember, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's quite a long way. If that's you, I pray that your dwelling unhelpfully on the past would turn to become thanksgiving for what God in Christ has delivered you from. Perhaps we're holding on to a grudge from the past or refusing to forgive someone. Perhaps time has just moved on without any real forgiveness on our part. Let's not hold on to that grudge any longer. Remembering the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't believe we're told to forget everything, but to show this selective forgetfulness. So there's Paul's self-awareness, there's the source of his ambition, his selective forgetfulness, and now we come fourthly to his straining. I'll read verse 13 and 14 again. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. As we said, Paul is forgetting what lies behind, and instead of dwelling on that, he's straining toward what lies ahead. He's pressing on. He's exerting himself that he might know Christ and become like him. He's strenuously moving forward, and he's not aimless in his straining. He's running in a certain direction. Did you notice that? He's pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's heading for a prize, one that we are sure is spiritual as opposed to any material gain. But specifically what Paul is referring to here isn't clear. I mentioned Francis Fowkes, the theologian before, and he writes that Paul might have viewed the prize as being Christ himself, or eternal life, or the gift of God's grace to those who faithfully persevere to the end. And perhaps you can view it as all of that. But whichever it is, it's a wonderful prize that he is heading toward, that he has his eyes fixed on. Paul is pressing on in order that he might receive the prize of knowing Christ eternally as a gift of God's grace for persevering to the end. That's what Paul is straining towards. The word translated as straining is a strong word that is fitting for what you would do in an athletics race, where all the necessary muscles in your body are being pushed to their maximum capacity. When you run, you use all sorts of muscles. You use your hamstrings, your quadriceps, your glutes, your hip flexors, your calf muscles, your abdominal muscles, the muscles in your arms to power yourself forward, the muscles in your back and your shoulders as well. And if you're like me, you might be getting tired just thinking of all the physical exertion it requires to run a race. Paul is straining with every part of his body because his eyes are set on the prize. Your version might say that he's reaching rather than straining. Think perhaps of the image of an athlete crossing the finish line, where even after they've pushed themselves to the absolute maximum, they find enough strength to reach for the line and throw themselves over it. Don't worry, I'm not encouraging you to be up at the crack of dawn tomorrow morning to strain physically as you go for a run, but to do something far more important, to strain spiritually, to press on to know Christ more and more. The Christian life calls for us, like for Paul, to strain. Again, this isn't in order that we might be saved, but to grow in those things that Paul wanted for himself. Let me remind us of them. He wanted to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. To know Christ, we need to spend time in God's word. It's essential if we want to hear him. We also need to spend time in prayer, again, that we would hear his voice and that he would shape our hearts to be like Christ as we present our requests to him. There's also a clear expectation of participating in the sufferings of Christ. Paul was imprisoned at the time of writing this, but rather than seeing this as a burden or an inconvenience, that was a way in which Paul could become like Christ, experiencing suffering as Christ did. Tomorrow, as we begin a new year, let's strain towards the prize. So those four things: Paul was self-aware in that he knew he wasn't finished in his spiritual progress. His source and motivation was that Christ had made him his own. He showed, as I've termed it, selective forgetfulness. And lastly, he strained towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As we begin the new year tomorrow, which direction will you be looking in? Will you be looking backwards? Or will you be looking forwards? Will you dwell on what lies behind? Or will you strain towards what lies ahead? Perhaps you're here with us this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you come with family, but you've never trusted in God yourself. Maybe you come to church occasionally or come regularly, but have never come before God, confessed your sin and put your trust in Him. Well, if that's you, if that describes your situation, as we head into this new year, might you consider laying aside all that you've put your trust in today and come to know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? And if that's you, I'd love to speak to you afterwards. Next year, I don't know whether you do New Year's resolutions or not, whether you think they're a good thing or a bad thing to do, but may it be our spiritual ambition above all, our spiritual resolution to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Amen.